peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It sometimes can be disconcerting to have somebody tease or taunt or make fun of us surrounding things that we enjoy. Happens from time to time. You might have a hobby that somebody doesn't really understand. You might have, something that really kind of just grabs you and invigorates you. And then when people don't have that same sense of excitement over something, sometimes they make fun of you. I relate this to you from a personal experience of where my heart has been tragically torn through the taunts of another. You see, I love American history. I'm always reading books about American history, watching things on TV about American history and events that have taken place. And yet, within my household, there's an individual who does not have the same appreciation for American history. And he teases and he taunts and he chides me over this. And it just breaks my little grimy heart. One of the neat things about living in the East Coast is the amount of history, American history, that you'll find there. I had an opportunity for about 5 years to live outside of Washington, D.C., and you have all of this stuff that you can do. If you've ever lived in Virginia, Maryland, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and parts of New York, what you'll discover is there's a great deal that goes on there about the history of the formation of this country. But there's also the understanding that if you really think about it, George Washington could have never done the things that people claim that he had done. I'm not talking about the cherry tree and I cannot tell a lie. I'm talking about being the commander of the American Revolutionary Forces and being president of the United States. Now, there's no possible way that he could have fulfilled these roles when you look at the history that is placed before you out in those areas. Now, I hold that this is factual because you will find that every house, every beer house, every inn, every outhouse, doghouse, and hen house that was built before 1770, every one of them, George Washington slept there. And if he slept in all those places, there's no way he had time to lead a military force. There's no way he had time to lead a country because he was snoozing the entire time. History is a weird thing because it can be deceptive. And so there is this need really to be able to look into it, to understand it a little bit better, to have some clarity in terms of what is fact and what is really fictional. Apparently there was a great need for people to say that Washington slept here so you could go and look at the place and say, "Ooh, look, there's where George was." But the fact remains that he couldn't have slept in all those places, otherwise he would never accomplish the things that he's done. And history is a weird thing, because you have these instances where, you wonder what's factual and what's not. But even in modern day historical recollections, there are issues. There was some moron named Bart Seibel, who I saw this on YouTube, that accosted Buzz Aldrin back in 2002 because Bart doesn't believe that anybody ever landed on the moon. And so poor Buzz, and he had to have been in his 80s at this time, had this guy following him around, calling him a liar and a cheat and a swindler and a crook, because he was making money making speeches about the fact that he was the second guy to walk on the moon. Though people's understanding of history is kind of funny that way. But history is important because it gives us an idea of where we've been. It gives us an idea of the things that we've done, and it validates things that have taken place in terms of being able to prove the reality of them. You know, even within the scope of faith within the Christian church, we're big on to history because we want to prove things. Otherwise, all of those hours and all of that money wouldn't be spent with people climbing around Mount Ararat trying to find Noah's Ark to prove it's there. You know, it's kind of funny because when you look in the Bible, there are very few actual locations that are given, especially in the Old Testament. You have Mount Sinai, and then you have Mount Ararat, and then you have some kind of description given in terms of where the Garden of Eden is. And every time you have one of those descriptions in an event, there's somebody looking for proof that this actually happened. We're going to find a timber that's 5,000 years old, and I'll hold it up and I'll say, this is proof that there was Noah's Ark. Which wouldn't necessarily be true. It'd be proof that there was a 5,000-year-old piece of wood on Mount Ararat, but it might not necessarily come from Noah's Ark. And then we have things like the Shroud of Turin. They've been going back and forth on this one for a while, trying to prove whether this was Jesus' burial cloth or not. And even if they're able to date it, even if they would be able to come through with some scientific way of saying this happened on this exact date, the date that Jesus died, doesn't necessarily mean that that would be Jesus' burial cloth. Because I bet you on that day there was more than one person who died. And then we got the bone box of James, the ossuary. So in the ancient tradition, they stick you in a tomb. You're dead, you rot, your bones all fall apart. They come back a year later, they open the tomb up, they take the bones, and they put the bones in a bone box called an ossuary. So the ossuary was found that said it was James, the brother of Jesus. And so now everybody's all excited because, hey, it's James. We have James in the Bible, and we have Jesus in the Bible. And we know Jesus had a brother named James, so this must be the brother of Jesus. But I bet there were other people named Jesus and other people named James who were from the same family, so who's to say? But you see, we crave to be able to get this sort of information, put these ends together, to be able to come up with proof. Because isn't it fun to have proof? Because if we have proof, all those people that make fun of us because of our belief system, we can just put them in their place. Let them know that what we believe in, what we profess, and what we live isn't just some hoax, isn't just something that somebody made up a couple of thousand years ago. We have historical proof. Here it is. Read it and weep. Shut up, you heathen. I'm a Christian. We like to have empirical proof. Yeah, it didn't sound right the first time I said it, or the second or the third. Fourth time sound okay. Thomas wanted some empirical proof. He must have been a scientist, don't you think, Gene? He wanted to know. He wanted to do a forensic study. A little poking and a little prodding. I want to stick my finger in there to make sure that's really you. Now, do you wonder if Jesus said, ouch, when he did that? He wanted to be able to have the proof, the knowledge to be able to say, okay, I know this is factual. Because I don't know what the rest of those guys were doing when Thomas went out to the store that day. Maybe they had a little bit too much wine or something. Maybe their room got smoke-filled and they got a little hallucinatory and they were seeing things that really weren't there. Thomas didn't know. So he wanted proof. It wasn't good enough that all his buddies told him this is what happened. Jesus showed up. He wanted to be able to know for himself. And so a week later, ba-boom, there's Jesus. What more proof do you need, Thomas? You know, the shame of it is, and we do this lesson every year, in case you hadn't noticed that. You know, the cycle of biblical lessons that we have are in a 3-year rotation. And so very seldom do we have something that pops up on a regular basis. But this pops up this Sunday every year. And you got to wonder why. Because this is the day we kind of, you know, beat Thomas up a little bit, kick him around because, well, yeah, the other ones believed. Well, they believed because Jesus was standing there in front of them. He believed after Jesus was standing there in front of them. So why are we calling him Doubting Thomas? You know, the curious thing about this lesson is the fact that the disciples are in a locked room. Jesus shows up. We believe. A week later, where are the disciples? In a locked room. But what's changed? It wasn't like they went running out of the room going, Jesus is alive! We saw Jesus! Let the world know! Let me proclaim this! Let me be a really good disciple! Hey, my name's Peter. I'm the rock of the church, so I'm going to let you know that Jesus is alive! Hey! They stayed in the room. You know, we go into rooms for a bunch of different reasons. But a lot of times when we're in certain rooms, we have these learning experiences that take place. I would imagine that this was a learning experience for the disciples. We go to school. It's in a room. It's a learning experience if you stay awake. You come to church. You have a sermon. It's a learning experience if you stay awake. But these learning experiences aren't worth anything if you keep them in the room. Because a learning experience is one that's meant to be taken outside the room. The learning experience really only has a sense of validation if we take those experiences and those things that we've learned and we take them and we share them with the world we encounter on a regular basis. History doesn't mean anything unless we share it with people so they can have a common understanding about the way the world is. Mathematics doesn't mean anything if we keep it within that room on the whiteboard that's up there or the chalkboard for those of us who went to school before there were whiteboards. Those mathematical equations don't do us any good unless we take them out into the world. Our faith doesn't do a whole lot of good unless we take it outside the room. Into the world. To be able to take those experiences of what we've learned, what we understand, and what we believe, and take them outside the doors of the church to be able to do whatever we can to boldly proclaim that Jesus indeed is the risen Lord. Then it begins to work. Then it begins to take some form and shape. Then people begin to understand who we are and what we're all about. What the disciples experienced wouldn't do any good as long as they stayed in that locked room. It was once they decided that this was something they needed to share, and they stepped outside of that room, that they began to proclaim to the world exactly what had taken place, what they had experienced, and that Jesus Christ truly was the risen Savior of the world. Then they began to do what they were called to do. Then they began to share with the people around them the experiences that they had experienced. Then they began to witness of what had taken place. Thomas, because we beat him up so much, didn't stay in the room long. He ended up going to India, which is a fur piece from where he began. He went to India to proclaim exactly what he had seen, to proclaim what he had experienced, to allow the world to understand exactly what it means to be one who has faith in this risen Lord, this Messiah, this Son of God who has changed the world, that has redeemed the world, that has saved the world. None of them stayed in the locked room ultimately. Nor should any of us. But rather take those things that God has placed within your heart and within your soul and take them and share them with the world around you. Allow the world to understand what your faith is about. And boldly proclaim outside these doors that Jesus Christ truly is our risen Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah of us all. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.